If you want to turn over to Matthew chapter 13 is where we're going to be. We're going to finish off the parables here. Parables by the Lakeside. Just to, while you're turning that over there real quickly, I want you guys to know about this Bible study. Sherry and I have watched the first one, and I'm telling you, it gets you to think. That's all I can tell you, it gets you to think. So I guess I am promoting it. So if you haven't signed up, well, please do, so we can make sure you have enough books to go around. Bible studies have pretty much been how this church has grown. We wanted a couple people who've actually come in from a sign they saw, even from some of the outreach, hasn't really brought a lot in. But our Bible studies, when you invite people who may not normally go to a church, come to a Bible study, or maybe they're wherever they are, and they come, you start having a relationship with them, you start fellowship with them, they start seeing that you show the love of God in yourself, and they want to be part of that. So just keep that in mind as we're going to study. If you know a friend, if you know someone that would benefit, talk to them this week, find out if they would like to come to the study. Again, it's non-threatening, even though this is not threatening, we're not in a church building. But the point is, it's less threatening in someone's house. They feel a little bit more comfortable. So do that. If they do decide to come, just put their name down, or put your name plus one or whatever, plus two, plus three, whatever it is. Anyway, Matthew 13, I'm going to go ahead and read something first. I'm going to read the scriptures first today, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into this. Matthew 13, we're going to be starting at verse 44, and we're going to finish up through 58. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into the sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Have you understood all these things? They said to him. Yes, he said to them. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who brings out of his treasure what is new and what is old. Verse 53, and when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to him, a prophet is not without honor, except in his own town and in his own household. Verse 58. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you, Father, for another wonderful day. Father God, as the song said, we lay all your burdens at your feet. Father, I pray, Lord God, if we come in here with distractions, Lord, I pray that we would take the distractions and lay them at your feet so that we can focus on what you have for us. But not only just be the hearer of the word, but be doers of it as well. So, Father God, I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, that this family would not see me, but they would see you. And may you be glorified in everything that we say to you today. In your name, amen. So, I don't know if you know who Penn Jillian is. I think I pronounced his name right. But he is a part of a two-man act called Penn & Teller. Now, if you don't know, they do illusions, they do magic tricks, they do comedy, and he's already admitted that he is an atheist. Okay, so he doesn't believe in God, and he thinks religion is bad, and so forth and so on. So what I want to do is, I'm going to give you just a little clip. I condensed it because it's a little longer, but I just want to show you something that happened to him in 2009. So if we can, go ahead and play it.
And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell, or not getting eternal life, or whatever, and you think that, it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward. And atheists who think that people shouldn't proselytize, just leave me alone, keep your religion to yourself. How much do you have to hate somebody to not proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe that everlasting life is possible and not tell them that? I mean, if I believed beyond a shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you and you didn't believe it, and that truck was bearing down on you, there's a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. And I've always thought that, and I've written about that, I thought it conceptually. But this guy was a really good guy. He was polite and honest and sane, and he cared enough about me to proselytize and give me a Bible, which had written in it a little note to me, not very personal, but just, you know, like to show and so on. And then like five phone numbers for him and an email address if I want to get in touch with him. And then gave me this Bible. And I've always said, you know, that I don't respect people who don't proselytize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe that there's a heaven and hell, and people could be going to hell or not.
All right, so I don't know what I did, but it was getting ready to do it again. Anyway, here's a Christian, or here's a guy who's not a Christian. He doesn't, as you see, he doesn't believe it. But he understands the simple truth, though. Even not being a Christian, even being an atheist, he understands the simple truth. He understands that if you truly believe that people are going to hell without Christ, and you refuse to share Jesus with him, you must not love them. Now, he didn't become a Christian after that. Actually, he goes on in the video and talks about more that there's many things wrong with religion, and so forth and so on. But that's not the point that I want to get there. And here's the thing. While you watch that video, one of three responses probably was in your head. The first response was probably, wow, he's right. Man, I am glad I share the gospel with people. The second response that may have been coming through your head is that, wow, he's right. I really need to share the gospel. But then there's this third response, which a lot of people get. A lot of people have given me. Because they go on the defensive. And what they say is, well, I'm not called to evangelism. I don't have that gift. Well, here's my question to you and anyone who, if you have that thought, then I don't know what Bible you're reading. Because that's our job. See, most of the time, like I said, I get that answer a lot, and you may have gotten that answer. But the fact is that we oftentimes, we fail to live like the disciples we are called to be. We get scared. We back off. We don't speak when we should speak. We retreat when we should actually be advancing. So we need instruction. In verse 51, again, I'm going to read that. He goes, have you understood all these things? Jesus just finished giving a bunch of parables. He's given an explanation of the wheat and the weeds, the sower and the seed. He's given all the explanations. And he wanted to know if they understood. They didn't say, I'm not sure, maybe. They said, yes. See, Jesus had talked to them about the kingdom of heaven. Is what it's like, and how it grows, and how it advances, and how it's worth, and what it's worth, and its value. He talked to them about the inner aspects of the shape and progress in the world, what the consequences are for belonging to the world, and what the consequences are of rejecting the world. And while he was giving these parables, for the most part, the disciples probably were scratching their heads and saying, I'm not sure what he's talking about. And I'm sure that a lot of us, we can relate to that. You know, we'll be trying to explain something to someone, and they just sort of like check out. Like, I don't understand. I'm gonna stop listening. See, Jesus, but we don't understand. Jesus spent more than 3 years with his disciples, day in and day out, all day long. He was teaching them. He was mentoring them. He was discipling them. And they still didn't get it. And yet somehow we've got in our heads that if we don't get some kind of mind-blowing, life-altering, world-shaking revelation from God in 45 minutes on one day a week, that we're sometimes we're checking out. I don't understand what he said. I don't get it. But sometimes it takes more than that to get understanding. So you see, Jesus wasn't asking them if what he said was clear. He was asking them if his teachings had sunk deep down inside so that they could bear fruit. His concern is that his teaching, the seed, if you will, Has it taken root? Are you going to be able to produce lifelong, lasting fruit? See, understanding is more than just knowing the facts. The Bible tells that even demons believe, and what do? They tremble. The biblical idea of understanding goes beyond just having a head full of knowledge. It is knowledge, but it's also the correct application of that knowledge. It's like telling a child, you don't touch the stove, right? You tell them, don't touch the stove, it's hot, it's going to burn you. They've been told. They have that fact in their head. But what do? They go right for that stove. We need to understand as followers that the lost are perishing. All you got to do is just watch the news for the past week. People are so in a chaotic mood. Everything's upside down to them. They're rooting for one thing and not thinking about the other. It's craziness. But the gospel is God's ordained means of bringing salvation to them. So this morning, I want to share with you the progression that we're going to notice in these last few parables on what is meant for us as we share Jesus with others. So the first thing I want to share with you, it's worth everything. It's worth everything. Verse 44 again, it says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells that all that he has and buys that field. See, in the early days there weren't what we know as banks. They weren't like safe deposit box. So the normal procedure for them that they would do, they would hide for their money, their valuables, not for their money, but their valuables they had. They would hide it and they would protect some of these valuables, but was to bury them in a secret place. Usually somewhere on their property. Now here's the thing. The law of land, which is crazy, provided that someone had to just stumble along these buried valuables, even with someone else's property, they weren't selling their property. Unless the one who stumbled across them actually worked for the one who owned the land. In that situation, only way that he could get his hands on his valuables, he had to buy that field. And that was what Jesus is saying here. He's referring to this in this parable. He says, a man found a treasure hidden in a field, so he sold everything he had to gain the funds to purchase that field so that he could possess that treasure. But you also notice that this man had joy when he discovered his treasure. He knows he found something of great value. So all we have, all the property, all the wealth that we've accumulated in our life is worth nothing by comparison to the value of the kingdom. So what does this parable teach us? Well, we know there's nothing that is greater worth in this present world than the kingdom of God. We know that everything we own, everything we have is all God's, everything that it is, it doesn't matter. It's nothing that should be more precious to you than God himself. Nothing. See, what God counts as valuable, this is where our application comes into. We need to learn to count as valuable. See, we need to adjust our sense of value to God's value. See, the world twists what we value. It tells you what should be more important. But God's word teaches that what God values and what we're to value. That's what this word does. Jesus said, where your treasures are, your heart be also. He also said that no one can serve two masters, for either one will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve God and whatever you call is valuable. See, what we value, listen to this church, what we value, we will passionately serve and worship. Think about that in your life. Just think about what you value. You passionately and serve that. See, our eyes have been opened to the treasure, to the greatest treasure of all. And the question is, do we even recognize it? Do we live like we have it? One day, a young man came to Jesus and asked Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And the young man knew that eternal life had great value. He knew this. And Jesus said, well, one thing you still lack. And I said, okay. He goes, sell all that you have and distribute it to the poor. And if you'll have treasure in heaven, come and follow me. But when man heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. See, this young man still needs to learn what true value is. So the kingdom of God is everything. It is worth everything. But also, this parable teaches there's joy. Right? This man who discovered the treasure was filled with joy. See, seeing the kingdom of God, belong to the kingdom of God, participating in the kingdom of God, should fill us all who call ourselves followers with joy. That you are part of something bigger, something better, something greater than we have on this earth. And knowing that you're a part of it should bring you the greatest joy in the world. And that's just by not knowing it, but it's also living it, serving. I don't know how you guys are, but when I serve the community, when I serve, I get this warm sense of accomplishment that I've done something for the Lord, I've done something good. But you don't understand that that's just a one-time thing. We should be doing that all the time. And you know, and if you've been serving for a period of time, you know that it just brings a sense. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter the troubles you have in your life. It doesn't matter what surroundings you get yourself involved with that will bring you down. But when you serve Jesus, well, all of that just feels like it goes away. At least for that moment while you're doing God's work. That's all planned. That's all God. Lastly, it also teaches that the treasure costs the man all that he had. See, we're reminded here of what it cost Jesus Christ to purchase our entrance into the kingdom of God. And our entrance into the kingdom of God costs the life of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Jesus purchased the kingdom of God for us with a price that we could never pay ourselves. So I'm going to end each one of this. Something different. How can we be silent to tell others about this awesome treasure? But the second thing that you find in this progression is that, number two, that your worth in Christ. Your worth in Christ. Verses 45 and 46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. Here, the subject was the merchant. He was in the business of buying and selling pearls. Right? So back in those days, a pearl was a very extremely rare and very valuable commodity to have. Back in those days, that's what he did. And it's also, if you think of this, that Revelation 21 says that the gates of the New Jerusalem will each be made of a single pearl. It's because of the extreme value of those gems. So this merchant in Jesus' parable, he searched near, he searched far, until he found the one exquisite pearl. The one that just stood out. That was so radiant, that was so magnificent. It surpassed all the other pearls in value. He did this. And so when he found it, he was willing to strip himself of everything else that he owned to possess just that one pearl. You've heard the saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure. Well, what this teaches is that worth is not inherited, but it's determined by individuals. You see, in other words, no one can tell another person how much they are worth because the two of them are going to come up with some kind of a worth differently. And that's what makes business people. Right? Because you think, anytime, if I go to a store and I see something I feel is overpriced, guess what? I ain't buying it. But there might be somebody else who will. I remember the last yard sale we had up here. I had these little cars that were still packaged up in these boxes, and they weren't to me. They weren't any value to me. I just had a bunch of them. Somebody gave them to me, and I've had them for a couple of years, and they weren't anything. So I sold them. But this guy just wanted to have them. He had to pay whatever it was to get these things because he thought they were worthy. See, for us, it has to do with the degree to which we appreciate and regard things. And I say all this to tell you that God looks at each one of us in this room here. He looks at each one of us and he tells you, he says, he or she is worth so much, that you are worth so much that I'm going to send my son to die for them. He looks at you and says, you are that one exquisite pearl. You are more valuable. And he wanted to die for you. See, we're called to examine our worth. Right? We need to consider what we value the most. And I encourage you to ask yourself some of these questions. Rhetorically, of course, answer yourself, what do I value the most in this world? Is it my spouse? Is my spouse more important than God? Is he worth more than God? What about my children? I've seen on Facebook, you're my child is the reason I wake up in the morning. Is your child worth more than God? What about your house? You put so much time in, and I'm not saying that the things I'm saying to tell you that we don't love them. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that we all should be loving God way more than we love anything else. God should be number one. Because here's the thing, if you're a follower of Christ, if God's not number one, I'm telling you, you're going to be miserable. You'll be miserable. You're wondering why things are not happening the way you want them. You're wondering this or this or that or whatever it may be. It's because God's not number one. You put your spouse. I love Sarah, and I would die for her. But she's not more important to me than God. Because if I don't have God in my life, if God's not running my life, and I'm trying to listen and follow what he's doing, then I'm no use to him. Maybe you value your car. Maybe your job's more important. And again, I'm not pointing fingers at you guys, so don't think about this. I've been in several churches, lots of hundreds of people. So I'm not calling this, but if you're so sick you can make it to work, but you're so sick you can't make it to church, shouldn't that be a little problem? Well, I gotta have the money. I gotta have the money more than God. Again, I'm not saying you, but I've known people who are like that. I can't go to church because my kid has a sporting event every single week. Why'd you sign that kid up that day? Well, he's got a business, does he? Boy, is he more important than God? See, our values need to change. Our values, we need to look and say, God, you're the most important thing, and I need to base my life off of you, not off of what the world tells me should be off of. See, Jesus, he gave a very important question, and Pastor Darrell will get there eventually, sometime, I think, 2018. But Matthew 16, well, a couple times away, it tells you something, right? What do you benefit? It's what it says. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Because you know, and I know, there's not a problem in this world to pay for a man's soul. So what would you give in exchange for your soul? When my wife and I, we do date night. Sometimes we'll go to the mall, we'll go to Starbucks, we'll get something, and we'll just sit there outside the mall, and I'll just watch people walk. I just like to watch people walk back. And sometimes I get these little spiritual moments in there, and I'm thinking, I wonder what's going through their minds as they're walking through the mall. I wonder even if they even know about God. If they even know about the kingdom of heaven. I mean, these are things that come in there. Do they even care? Do they even care about that? Or are they so caught up in the pressures and the responsibilities and the burdens of their lives that they never just stop and step back and just ask themselves, why we're here? Why are they living? You see, we have to understand that we know, as a follower of Christ, we know our purpose. We know our purpose. The Word of God tells us. We know why we're here. And we're here is to tell others about Jesus. Plain and simple. See, they have, if you walk in the mall, some of them may not have no idea of the worth that Jesus has for them. That even though they're still a sinner, right, that Jesus died for them, right? Didn't Romans 5:8 say that? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us? These people walking in the mall who don't know Jesus, they don't realize that there is a God out there who sent his son to die for them. And they won't know unless there's people like us, followers, who will go out and tell them about this. And don't get me wrong, I know it's not easy. I know it's not easy to go to someone and tell them, hey, you know about Jesus. And this is the reason why we do these outreaches. This is why we do the snowballs. This is why we do the Thanksgiving, Adopt the Family Thanksgiving. It's because when we have an opportunity to go to that house, we can give them a love of Christ by giving them something, but also by sharing with them Jesus. So as I finish point two, is how can we be silent to tell others about how much Jesus says they're worth? The third part is progression. Is the warning given. The warning given. It says in Matthew 47:50, chapter 13, it says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a net that was thrown into a sea and gathered fish of every kind. When it was full, men drew it ashore and sat down and sorted the good into containers, but the bad, they threw away the bad. So it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come out and separate the evil from the righteous and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Matthew tells us right here that Jesus has done, he's changed his focus. Right? This third parable was essentially an encouragement, but also a warning. See, Jesus was talking about one of the methods that fishermen would use the Sea of Galilee. Right? Sometimes they would, what other translations would call it, use a dragnet. And what this dragnet is, to take of a net that just dragged across the bottom of the ocean, or of the sea where they were at. And they would pick up everything. They would pick up everything it is. And so, while these other nets that we see today, more of their skimmers, they go across, or maybe they go a few feet below. But these would hit the bottom. So there were many different kinds of fish that were in the sea. Some of them you could eat, some of them you wouldn't want to eat. But the net, it didn't know and it couldn't tell the difference, because it picks them all up, right? It caught everything in its path. So after the net had been dragged and filled with fish, it was brought to the shore, and then the fishermen, they would sort the fish. Some of them would go to the market so they could sell, and others would have to throw away. And here we see right here that Jesus' teaching is one of the most neglected of all subjects that we talk about, and that's the Last Judgment. Jesus talks about it a lot. That story sound familiar? The parable sound familiar with the net about what the wheat and the weeds that we just did? Because here's the thing, at the end of our days, every person, everyone in this room, every person will one day stand before Christ and be judged for his or her deeds. And as we said, the parable of the net is similar to the parable of the weeds and teaches us that we are accountable. We have to have account for our lives. For those that refuse, those who reject the Lord, for him from his grace, there's called judgment. The last judgment for them. It's called the great white throne judgment. But for Christians, followers, 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Now I know this may sound bad, right? Man, I have done so much as a Christian, as a follower, that's been bad. And I guess it could be for you if you haven't listened, if you haven't followed God's words, if you've repented. It could be bad for you, but we understand that judgment is not supposed and it will not condemn you. Right? The judgment seat of Christ does not determine your salvation. Right? That was determined by Christ's sacrifice on the cross. So we don't have to worry about that, because all of our sins are forgiven, and we never can be condemned for those sins. So we shouldn't look at the judgment seat of Christ as God's judging our sins, but we should look at this judgment seat of Christ as God rewarding us for what we've done. See, yes, as the Bible says, we will have to count for ourselves, and part of that certainly will be answered for the sins we've committed. If you have not repented of the sins that you're doing, you're going to have to answer for that. Doesn't stop you from getting into heaven. I don't have time to go farther than that. But that's what it is. But it's not going to be the primary focus. See, as a judgment seat of Christ, followers are rewarded based on how they faithfully serve Christ. Some of the things, I'm speaking to some of them, there's a list, but some of the things that you might be judged on is how well you obey the Great Commission, sharing Jesus. That's one of the ways you're going to be judged. If you had opportunities and you refuse to do it, You're going to be judged for that. The other one is how victorious that you were over sin. Romans 6, beginning of Romans 6, talks about that. And you were victorious over your sin. You'll be judged for that. How well we controlled our tongues. James 3 talks about that. You're going to be judged on it, how you work with your tongues. The Bible speaks, and we're not trying to, the Bible speaks to followers that they're going to receive crowns for different things based on how faithfully we serve Christ. These are the things we'll be judged for. So the end of this part is, how can we be silent to tell others about Christ with a very serious warning that if they don't follow Jesus, there will be a judgment seat for them. Number 4. That's part of this progression is understanding, like we just finished, understanding that we will be held accountable. We will be held accountable. Verses 51 and 52. It says, have you understood all these things? They said to him, yes. And he said to them, therefore every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of the house who brings out his treasure, what is new and what is old. Jesus wanted to make sure that his disciples were not struggling to grasp this meaning as they did with the parable of the wheat and the weeds. He wanted to make sure they understood this. And they assured Jesus that they understood. So then he goes and tells them another parable. Not about the kingdom, but about those who are instructed about the kingdom. Right? Jesus saying in here that those who find that treasure of the kingdom are to point others to it. Sharing your treasure with others. Sharing Jesus with others. Because you see, the scribes and teachers back in those days of the law were all men that were well educated and who they knew the law. They were basically initiated under Ezra to study it, to preserve it, to apply the law, and to teach the people about God. But see what happens? They grew away from that. They grew away from their call, and they use it to rule over, even manipulate them for with power and for wealth. And Jesus, as we see in the Bible, he criticized them for their hypocrisy, for being a hypocrite. It wasn't because of their authority or position, but because they willfully twisted his word, living one way and teaching another. See, God is a God of truth, and he expects us in him to continue in truth and proclaim it, and proclaim that truth. And it's, we understand that it's very important as Christians that we understand what that Bible says. Because it contains the old treasures, right? The law, which clearly shows our condition and our demands, demands our death. But then we see the new treasures, which is the good news about the one who's redeemed us, right? It's about the gospel that tells the life available through the finished work of Jesus, our Savior. And both of these are thoroughly, intertwined through the whole Bible, both in the Old and New Testaments. You can't have one without the other. You've got to have the whole Bible together. And so we need to know and understand that we are held accountable for what we know. See, God judges according to truth, right? He never judges a person by standard they haven't known. We all know. We all know what it is. So, and if you haven't known it, that would be your standard. But, because whatever we know will be the standard he uses. So if you leave this place and you can't say, well, my job is to share Jesus, and you don't do it, you're going to be judged by that standard that you know Jesus you're supposed to share. But see, here's the problem. There's a danger in all this. Because we love the scriptures, right? A lot of us love the scriptures. I love the word. We love studying the scriptures. We spend much time in the scriptures because it's powerful, it's comforting, it's helpful, it gets us through life. But the danger is this, that we begin to think the hearing of the word automatically implies that we're doing and obeying the word. And James says that. Don't just be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word. So you can hear all that, but if you don't put it into place, if you don't put an application in it, if you don't do it, then it just bounces off and nothing happens. And God's going to say, hey, you gave him a warning, you didn't do it. Because you can say, well, you know, I was in Bible study, but did you obey what you heard? I had some great devotions this morning, but did you do what God spoke to your heart about? Well, you know, I went to church. I went to church Sunday. But what did God say right to your heart? And How did you respond to that? So whatever it's your devotional, whether it's a Bible study or whatever you are in the Word, right? Ask the Lord to give you one thing to do. One thing to do. Not just to write it down or think about it, but to put it into action. Because you will be held accountable. So how can we be silent to tell others that we will be held accountable? How can we be silent not to tell others about Jesus? This goes on to the next progression. As you're doing this, as you're sharing it, guess what happens? You're going to be rejected by some. Look at verse 53 before 57. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there. And coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this his carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? Are not his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" And they took offense at him. But Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor, except in his hometown and his own household." So Jesus went to Nazareth. That's the place where he grew up. Right? Why did he go there? Not sure. I wouldn't say it. Churches don't tell us that. But in any case, while he was there, he taught in the synagogue. What did it say? They were astonished. Right? They were in awe of Jesus' teaching and his miracles. But guess what? They didn't trust him. They didn't have faith in him. Because to them, he was more of a curiosity and more of a show. And maybe they were just too familiar with him as a boy growing up. Maybe their pride got in the way. How can this boy be known as our Savior? It was that long knowledge that caused the problem. They knew Jesus' origins and his upbringing. Remember, we talked about how Jesus' upbringing was. But the people of Nazareth assumed that he had no right to act as a teacher. And sadly for them, this would be the last time Jesus would be there. This was an incredible opportunity for them to see God in the flesh. A God they knew about, but ended up not really knowing. There will be people in your life that you may never see again. If you don't share with them, I'll tell you a story. I've told it before, but I'm going to share it again, just in case some of you missed it. If you didn't, this will be a reminder. When I was one of the warehouse jobs that I had, we had truck drivers coming in. We would unload the trucks. And this was really, really early in my faith. And they were coming in, and they were unloading them. And the Lord just pressed upon me to don't speak to them. Just go give them a tract, right? Give them a tract. Tell them about Jesus, right? And I said, all right, I'll do it. And I'm unloading the truck, and I'm going on it. And the Lord is just really pressing me to go give them this. And I would have to get on my forklift, I have to walk over to my locker, pull one out that I had them there with me, so I had no excuse there. I would pull it and then come back and give it to him. Unload the truck, sign the paper, he drove off. The Lord said, why didn't you give it to him? Now, this driver, because he's been there before, said, you know what, God, next time, I'll get it next time. I'll do it next time. He never showed up again. I have no idea what happened to him. But what God told me to do, and I didn't do it, was hurtful. I didn't let Jesus down. Because Jesus saved me. And I couldn't share that with him. And though God forgave me, it's still something I have to remind myself that everyone needs Jesus. And I have to do my part in telling others about it. Just as many Christians who may grow up in the church, they know all about Jesus, but they never really know him personally or place his truth in their lives. See, we've all been growing up, we have a past, and you know some people that just won't believe the new you. They just won't believe you. And so for him, it made perfect sense. They knew him best. They were the most skeptical when he claimed he was speaking of God. Jesus was no exception, and that's going to be you too. But you understand, that should give us hope, believe it or not, through all this. Because it should give you hope as it does me, because it's that those who knew you best rejected you. And they're not rejecting you, but they're rejecting the one you're claiming to be as a follower, and it was Jesus that changed you. So with knowing that that Jesus was rejected, that you will be rejected for your faith. It doesn't matter whether you do so from a long time ago or you do it from there. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Jesus. The scriptures say that. We need to know that. We're living that. But with knowing that, how can we be silent to let others know of the love that Jesus has for them? He also has, or has for us, also has for them. How can we be silent? Number six, keep pushing forward until his return. So keep pushing forward until his return, right? Verse 58 says this, and he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Listen, he didn't do many mighty works. It's not that he was unable to do miracles. He could do them. He just knew it would be ineffective, as their unbelief would not change. So he didn't waste his time. Now, I'm not telling you that we shouldn't do that, because miracles are no value unless people have faith. Yesterday, Mr. Frank was telling me that he was witnessing for a period of time to a Jehovah's Witness. And they were having a conversation. He would give them questions to take back, and he would look, because he wanted him to look the scripture up. He wanted him to be able to tell from the Bible what it says, and that if he didn't know the answer, he then would go to one of his elders who would give him the answer. So he didn't really look at it himself. But he was having his conversations over and over and over again with this guy for months. And God finally says, Stop. It's not that he didn't want him to share. And I'm telling you I'm not saying it's not witnessing them. But remember, Jesus knows their hearts. We don't. What I'm saying is, just don't put all your energy into them. Because God has other people that he wants you to talk to about Jesus. Now, that's what Mr. Frank said, that God had other people he wanted to do. We're still not stop witnessing to him, but don't put your energy to it. You still live the way Jesus wants you to. You still act the way God that you should be as a Christ follower. You should be doing those things. But just don't put all your energy, because they're just going to have the unbelief. And they're going to have to see, before they believe, they're going to have to see it through you. So sadly, these people of Jesus from town, they miss the treasure. They miss the pearl. They miss all this great value. He had them there right before their very eyes. See, here's the problem. It's not that we don't have faith to believe. I mean, the faith of salvation of our neighbors and friends and co-workers that you grow with. It's not that you don't have faith for these people. Because they'll say to you, you know, I know your past, you can't fool me, right? And in return, what we do is we say, I know your past. There's no way in the world you're going to come to Jesus. If that's the attitude we have, you're right. They won't. As long as there's breath, there's hope. You've been hearing me say that from day one. No one is beyond the reach of Jesus Christ. Who are we to determine who should hear and who shouldn't? See, these parables remind us to lift up our eyes to God, to realize that He is active in this present world, and that we, as believers, as followers, are called to be participants in His kingdom. We are to have our lives in line with God's kingdom truths. And see, what a privilege He's given us to us to sell all that we have for the kingdom of God. Well, I can't before. I'm not telling you to sell everything you have. What I'm saying is to stop making things valuable, so valuable in your life, more important than God. If it is, then maybe you need to get rid of it. All the rich man had to do was sell the name. That was his value. He couldn't do it. He couldn't follow. What a joy that does to produce us as we find what God has created us to be. Knowing that you have a purpose and He has a plan for you. It's a joy to know that we're created to be something for Him. What a reward awaits those who belong to God in Christ Jesus. What a reward is for you, for me, that we know that the rewards that we have in heaven because of our faithfulness here. See, we are required to preserve the truth. We're required to study it, to apply it, to teach it to others. If you want to hear something really awesome, of all things, if you don't hear anything else, listen to this. If this does not get you excited to serve God, I don't know what will. Jesus not only wants to do something in us, something to us and in us, but He also wants to do something through us. He wants us to tell everyone about Him. He wants us to proclaim the truth. So He's done something in you, for him to be able to go share that. He's done something to us. He's changed us from the wretched, sinful person we were, into something he can say, that's my adopted son. Let me repeat. Now, again, there's a lot of things I cut out of what Penn Jilly said. But this was, let me repeat what he said in the video. Here, again, is an atheist. Doesn't know God. Doesn't believe in him. Hates religion, whatever it may be. How much do you have to hate somebody to believe the everlasting life is possible and not tell them? That struck a chord with me. How much do I have to hate someone? Because you've heard me say this. If not, you will for the first time. When you don't share your faith with someone, what you're basically telling them is, I'm going to heaven. And you know what? You go to hell. Because that's what we're doing. But I think the greatest sin that Christians have guilty of today isn't lust, isn't pride, it's not even greed. It's a sin of omission. It's a sin of disobedience. It's a sin of not doing what Christ has clearly commanded us to do in the Great Commission. If you don't know what that is, let me tell you, let me read it to you. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20 says this. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has given to me. This is what he tells us. He says, go. He doesn't say, you should. He doesn't say, maybe. He says, go. That's an actual word. That's a command. Go. Therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and behold, I, Jesus, am with you always to the end of the age. You're not going to do this alone. Jesus is there to help you. Just draw his strength. Will we be silent to tell others about an everlasting life because we truly, really hate them? Or not be silent about our last life because we should truly love them like Jesus loved us. Here's my quote as I close. Jesus wants disciples. He doesn't need us, but he chose you and I. That right there is an awesome purpose. But he wants disciples. And that's why he gave the church the Great Commission. He wants you to be trained for the kingdom living. Not so that we ourselves can grow holy, but so that we can be the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And I pray that by his Holy Spirit, he will help you do just that. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you again for your word. It is sharper than a two-edged sword, and it pierces our hearts. And Father God, I pray that everyone under hearing my voice, Lord, that they would see that maybe they're on the track, man. Maybe they're serving you. They're doing what they can for the church. They're doing it for the community. They're telling all about Jesus. And I just want to lift them up, and I want to praise them. Father, because they're doing what you want them to do. But maybe there's someone in this room that's saying, I know that's what I need to be doing, and I got to do it. But I just haven't. And Father, I want to lift them up. I want to tell them that I want to remind them that you have said over and over again that you love them. And that you want them to share. You want them to tell others about you. And they're not this alone. They have other Christians and other believers that they can count on and trust in to help them get over that hump, to help them be held accountable. More importantly, they have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Because you said in your word that you did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of sound mind. And if your word says that, if you give a spirit of fear, then if we're fearful, then that must be coming from the devil. So we follow, I pray for those that they would rebuke Satan right now. Get behind me, Satan. Because my focus, my value, is on Jesus, my Savior. And Father, maybe in this room that don't even know you as Savior. I don't know the hearts. Father, I pray that today will be the day they say yes to you, that I've heard enough and I need to have Jesus in my life because I'm going on a path that's not pleasant. Father, would lift them up as well, that they would come see myself or Pastor Darrell afterwards, that we could share with them what it is to be a true follower of Christ. We can get them plugged into a Bible study, and it would help them grow so they would be closer to you. But Father, anyone in those three cases, Lord, I just pray, Father God, that they will have their focus on you and you alone, that there's nothing more worthy, nothing more value than you. And I pray that if there is something else, Lord, that they would repent of that and turn to you. Father, these are things that I pray. Father, I pray that you would take those words and you would bless them, not for my sake, but for your sake, so that your word will be there. And we'll care for you for all the glory. And we ask all this in the most precious name and holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.